onliners, and that's what that music means.
Oh, I don't know. I don't pay attention.
That's true.
Yeah, I know. Hey, you know
what? I make announcements, and then only about probably 20% of the people listen. We're in Isaiah chapter 10, beginning verse 5. Isaiah 10:5, onliners, let us know, especially if you're on MeWe, you can send a message in chat if there's any problem with sound. Everyone should be, if it's on, it's on. I can't see the light because of the decoration.
It looks like it's on.
Blue light on.
I don't know about the, blue light.
It wasn't on. Okay. That's why we do these little checks, because I don't assume anything, and I won't tell you why the old saying is, when you assume.
Oh, I know.
All right, Isaiah 10:5, and while everyone's finding their place, we'll get into Bible study. Jenny, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for being the everlasting God, our Savior, mighty God, Prince of Peace. We praise you and thank you and ask for your blessing on the service today. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, verse 5 through, well, we'll see. I think I made notes going through 19. The last few verses don't need a lot of comment. But let's start by just reading verses 5 through, just 5 and 6. Start by reading verses 5 and 6 with me. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. So the first thing I want to say right off as we start this study here is that the Assyrian is I believe, a prophetic type of the Antichrist. You have an immediate fulfillment that took place in the day of Isaiah, right after Isaiah prophesied this, some years after. And you also have a prophetic type here. Now, some have taken this reference to the Assyrian as a prophetic type of the Antichrist and taught, how many of you heard of the Islamic Antichrist?
Yeah.
Or the, it's called Mahdi, the Islamic Mahdi, they'll say is going to be this Assyrian. And right off the bat, I just want you to understand, anytime you hear these things taught about the Antichrist, I believe you can dismiss them right offhand, because the Antichrist, from all of my study, I'm sure he has to be a Jew.
Yeah.
And I don't understand how so many of these prophecy teachers through the years dismiss that. The Jews are not going to receive a Messiah who is a Gentile of any shape or form. The very word Christ, anti doesn't mean against Christ, although he is. Anti means counterfeit or in place of. Well, Christ is the Greek Christos of what you hear people say, Yahshua HaMashiach, and that HaMashiach is the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew form of the word. Christ is the Greek form of the word brought into English. In every instance, it's a Jew. There's never been any idea of the Jews having a Gentile Messiah. But that's what the majority of prophecy books sold today on the topic of Antichrist will try to convince you, that the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile. It makes absolutely no sense. It is a real early lesson I had to learn. I was only saved for a few years in the early 90s, and I realized the majority is not only not always right, the majority is often wrong. So when you walk into a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and you see a bunch of books pushing the same idea, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean they're right. And, you know, how many of you heard that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to sign a peace treaty?
Yeah, heard that.
You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. It says he will confirm the definite article, covenant, not a covenant and not a treaty. The covenant in the Old Testament is the Mosaic Sinaitic covenant. He's going to confirm the covenant with Israel, not a peace treaty. Johnny?
I suppose it's, you know, mentioning this is probably too obvious, but we know why they want you to believe it's a Muslim Antichrist. Because that way, when the real one comes along, you won't be looking for it.
Well, I don't think these guys are purposely trying to deceive people. I think they're sincere, and but you can be sincerely wrong.
Right.
There's not always a conspiratorial reason why people are dumb. I mean, people can just be dumb. And, you know, one of the motivations for finding, because, you know, people think it's contradictory when they hear me say, I believe the final pope is the Antichrist. And I say, wait a minute, that's a Gentile? No. No, there are all kinds of Jews in the Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, tens of thousands of Jews, maybe hundreds of thousands of Jews, were forced into the Roman Catholic Church during the Inquisitions. They were told either convert or die. And a lot of them converted in a forced sense, not in a heartfelt sense, but they were baptized. They had their children baptized into the church. And then what is not discussed a lot is many tens of thousands of little children were taken from their parents. Their parents were killed. And then those children, little Jewish children, were put into Roman Catholic orphanages and convents and nunneries. And they grew up then to become Roman Catholic, because that's all they knew. A lot of them were so young, that's all they ever knew. But their genes are still Jewish.
Wasn't George Soros a Jew that was...
Yeah, there's all kinds of Jews that you wouldn't... you know, George Soros is one of the most evil Jews alive today. But sticking though to the religious part of it, the religious side of it, the Pope, there have been popes with Jewish DNA. There are many Catholic priests right now with Jewish DNA. There was one particular cardinal that some of us had our eye on, you know, because he was Jewish, but he was a Roman Catholic cardinal. But I'm not going to be one of those people who would ever write a book and try to tell you who the Antichrist is, because I personally don't believe we will know until after the rapture. And some of my friends and brethren think that that we will know who he is. But I don't believe we will, because I don't believe you can really know for sure until the moment that he confirms the Mosaic Covenant with Israel in a global agreement with Israel.
Right.
Well, we're gone by that time.
Right.
Before then, you're not going to know. You may think you know, and you may even guess it right. When we get to heaven, you'll get to go up there to heaven. And the Bible says there'll be no boasting. But some of these guys think they're going to get to heaven and brag, yeah, I called that right. Yeah, see who the Antichrist is, Greg? I was right about that. You know, but that's not going to happen. But I don't know how many of you heard of the Joe Van Cover. And you ever, maybe some of you watched it. It's called God's News Behind the News. It's a TV program. Years ago, there's an older guy. He kind of reminded you of Noah Hutchings. He didn't have a face or a voice for TV like Noah, but he was a good, solid Bible teacher, you know. And his son took over when he died. And his name's Joe Van Covering. And he's not a bad guy or anything, but he's just goofy. And he in 2007, he wrote a book called Unveiling the Man of Sin. Now, not only did the guy he pick... obviously not turning out to be such a good prediction for the Antichrist. But it was a guy most of you probably had never heard of. I want you to raise your hand if you've heard of this guy. He's a Hashemite prince in Jordan named Hassan bin Talal.
Nope.
That's the kind of thing you get. These guys start just, they get it, they see some guy and they start looking at, how many, what's the guy's name in Macron in Spain? He's one of them. Is Macron in, yeah, in yeah. France. And then there's a guy in Spain I'm trying to think of too. That's why I crossed my wires there. I can't remember the guy's name now. But there's books out there trying to prove these guys are the Antichrist. And number one, like I said, I think it's a waste of time, but it probably makes good money.
Yeah, that's that.
You know, you write a book saying you identify the Antichrist, you can probably get yourself a new boat, you know, pay off the house, you know, that kind of thing. But it's not good Bible teaching. By the way, this Hassan bin Talal, that was 2007. He was 60 years old when that prediction was made. He's now like 75 or something like that. I think the Antichrist will be in the prime of life. He's an Antichrist. He could be right at 33 years old like Jesus when he was crucified. Or 30 when he took over, you know, or when his ministry started. So, and there's some who make the Antichrist Assyrian. As I said, so a couple of you might come in after I said this, but we started verse 5, O Assyrian. I do believe that's a type of the Antichrist. J. Vernon McGee says he's Russian. And I don't know how he can, I've never heard him explain why that is. But again, I think if he's a Russian Jew, maybe. I also think if he's Russian, the way J. Vernon McGee taught it, I don't think he believes he's the final pope. And if you don't understand why, we've got a message that I'm going to redo because it was back when Benedict was just resigning. And there's been other information I've gotten that I'd like to refresh that study called The Pope is the Antichrist. The final pope is the Antichrist is what the title is. We also have a message, the Pope is not the false prophet. And how many of you heard that talk? That the Pope is the false prophet who will then kind of lead the way to Antichrist. None of you have heard that talk?
Yeah.
I thought, because that's a major, that's what most I think are teaching, that the Pope, the final Pope will be kind of like the false prophet. But we taught a message titled, The Pope is not the false prophet, because Revelation 13 makes it clear. That the false prophet comes after that covenant that the Antichrist confirms. And he's not going to be... They get that by saying, well, he's like John the Baptist. Since it's Antichrist, well, Christ had John the Baptist, so the Antichrist will have his John the Baptist, and that'll be the final pope. And it just doesn't work out that way. Scripture says it's otherwise. But we have a study, 20 hours... a Bible study on Revelation 17:18. We go to that length and depth because there's so much false teaching on Revelation 17:18. So we took it very verse by verse, line upon line, and we showed that the woman is Mystery Babylon, and that is Rome, a city on seven hills, representing Vatican State, which will once again basically take over Rome. Right now it doesn't control all of Rome technically, but it owns a lot of it, most of it. And this woman in Revelation 17:18 rides the beast. She's on the beast, and the beast is the Antichrist, and he is the final pope. And the beast is the seat of power in Rome, the holy see, the papal throne, and then they'll have a basically parting of the ways when the final pope decides he's God and doesn't want to answer to anybody. And we go through all that in our Revelation 17:18 study. It's available on the internet. But back to the text as it stands in the immediate application, the Assyrian is invading the northern kingdom of Israel. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. And he says, why? Israel has become a hypocritical nation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. He calls Israel the people of my wrath. That's how far gone they are away from God, to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now, that happens whenever Assyria, under Sennacherib, comes down, and by 721 B.C., has destroyed Israel. The invasion started about half a century before that, and it keeps going until finally there's a total destruction. And but as we continue on through Isaiah 10, in the immediate application, these prophecies are all fulfilled by 625 B.C., which is close to then getting to where then Babylon will come to the south and destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. Did you want to say, Doug?
Yes, sir. When you said Assyrian type, I don't understand what that terminology means.
Types? Yeah. You've never heard? Is this the...
I have heard the word types, but I don't...
Types are just basically, it's a shadow of, is another way of putting it, but if
the
you...
The ark was a type of Christ.
Yeah, they're types. Joseph is a type of Christ, and type in the sense of it's not the exact same thing, but he pictures it. It's a picture of. So you'll hear types are a pretty mainstay staple of teaching among Bible teachers. You don't hear it as taught as much these days because not a lot of Bible teachers are around anymore. Yeah, and the Syrian is a type of the Antichrist. He's going to do what the Antichrist will do. And what one of the reasons we know that, as we continue our study this morning and get into the later verses, we're going to see that God himself takes this narrative of the Assyrian in the immediate and then jumps to the end times. So the Assyrian Empire... As I said, all these prophecies we're going to see here in Isaiah 10 are fulfilled by 625. Assyria itself then falls and falls to the Medes. And this prophecies are in, as we're going to see in verses 5 through 19 here in Isaiah 10. It's also in Nehemiah 3:19, Zephaniah 3:13, and other prophecies that are then fulfilled when Assyria falls. And there's just so you know, one of the reasons why I say the Assyrian is a type of Antichrist, because in today the Assyrian is really they'll say that it's the people who live in northern Iraq. I believe the Kurds are considered to be descendants of Assyria. Then there's in Syria itself, there's Syriac Christians who are said to be descendants of Assyria, the Assyrians. And then it's a section of the world, a small area that connects, it's in four different countries, Turkey, the southeastern part of Turkey, the northeastern part of Syria, and it all that. So they're, as a people, they're not very large. It's not a large population. And then they're further broken down by the fact that they're spread out, been conquered and fought over and now divided by four different nations. Before I move on, I just want to read this. This is from the Eastern Bible Dictionary. It says in B.C. 625, and Assyria fell according to the prophecies of Isaiah, Nahum, and Zephaniah, and the many separate kingdoms of which it was composed ceased to recognize the great king of Assyria. Then Ezekiel in chapter 31 attests, this is about 586, about the same time Babylon came down to the south, how completely Assyria was overthrown. It ceases to be a nation. So the idea that there's a literal fulfillment of an Assyrian doesn't match on various levels, but clearly he is a type of the Antichrist, as we'll see as we continue. So look there again in verse 6. A few of you walked in late, so let's read that. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And again, that was fulfilled really between about 750 and 721. And the type then in the future we'll read about and we've studied in Daniel 8 and Revelation 12 when he comes against Israel in the last days. But look at verse 7. This is very interesting here. That this Assyrian, both in the immediate application of the prophecy of Isaiah back 8 centuries before Christ, and the Antichrist, who is a fulfillment of the type, in both cases, they don't really know that God's using them.
Right.
And you're going to find that over and over in Scripture where evil people do evil things and God uses them. But they're still responsible for the evil they do.
Yeah.
Look at verse 7. This is now God's commentary on the Assyrian. Read verse 7 with me. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. See, the Assyrian's just a nasty conqueror. He just wants to destroy and take. And God's got this problem here in the northern kingdom. They're a bunch of wicked people, down to the smallest remnant of believers exist there. It's worse than it is in America right now, but we're going in that direction of a smaller and smaller remnant of Bible believers. And the wickedness is continually reaching new heights. Yes, I'm talking about America and Northern Israel at this time. And so God just has this thing called justice. Mm-hmm. He's righteous. He's holy.
Amen.
And if you choose to spit in his face, then he lets you suffer the consequences of your rebellion and sin.
Yeah.
He doesn't even have to send something like a supernatural event. All he has to do, you can picture God with his hands around Israel, and I think around America.
Amen.
I mean, we talked about this recently, but the reason 9/11 seemed like such a huge thing to us is, number one, it was televised, but number two, it was on our soil. And we're just one of those few countries that haven't had wars. We had the Civil War and the Revolutionary War and the War of 1812. It was a short thing to happen too. But in the last 100 years, how many of you got family members who died fighting on our own turf, fighting to defend our actual real estate? It doesn't happen. So then 9/11 happens, like, this is on our own soil. That, you know, that, well, that's because I believe God's got his hands right around us. Not because of ourselves, but in spite of ourselves.
Yeah.
I think there's, and he's, you know, he's got a remnant. Missionaries going around the world, Bibles being printed and sent around the world, gospel tracts the same. He's got his reasons also and his just his prophetic timing, but there's coming a time where he's just going to do this.
That's right. That's coming soon.
That's all he's got to do to any nation.
Amen.
And that's what he did with Israel. The northern tribes, finally, he just said, "All right," and Sennacherib came down. And he just let it happen. So it's terrible. You read about it, terrible, but that's all that happened. Johnny?
It reminds me of another point I made that I think you can get from the beginning of John, which is that, you know, unlike most of the beings and whatever that we make, that we invent, where they might have to actually, you know, shoot energy at you to destroy you or something, if God wanted to, he wouldn't have to, because we know he holds the universe together.
Yeah, Colossians 1 talks about
that. Technically, he could destroy you simply by letting you go.
Yeah.
And you could probably fly apart.
By him, all things consist.
Yep.
And in his mercy, he limits his powers a lot of times. He just limits. He holds back. I mean, that's just an obvious truth. And allows sin to happen. Why? Because of it. I don't want to dive into these deep waters this morning, but I mean, that gets into the thing of, you know, God had to, if he wanted to create beings who could love him, that means he also had to give them the choice not to love him.
Right.
And not to worship him or obey him.
Yeah, that's right.
And because God cannot and will not ever break his word, then when he said, this is how it is, this is how it is. And so now there's times where he'll finally put an end to it. That's what prophecy tells us. There's coming a culmination to it. But, you know, it's just so nice, though, in spite of the wickedness of man and how black and dark things can get and in some ways are getting. It is so nice to know we have a God and that he is the God of the Bible and not one of these other ones. These other gods are not righteous. They are not just. They are not holy. And in the end, when God has his final say and everything's worked out, we are going to say amen. And we're going to amen him for eternity. And we're going to see the righteousness. And then the alternative then that they're wanting to teach all of our children is that, you know, we're all just one big accident.
Yeah.
You know, once upon a time there was nothing and it exploded. And then somehow all the atoms organized and created this and that and in the billions of years and we're here. And eventually all the stars and everything are going to just blow up and everything's going to melt and there's no real purpose to life and Merry Christmas. That's the alternative that the world is choosing in larger numbers all the time.
Because they hate God.
Because they hate God. Yes, we're facing a winter of death, according to our wonderful president, in Thief. But continue, it continues. I kind of cut him off there. God is giving the scripture. He says, for he saith, verse 8, are not my princes altogether kings? In other words, he's putting himself in the place of king of kings. Verse 9, is not Calno as Carchemish and is not Hamath as Arpad, is not Samaria as Damascus, there's much as mine, he's saying. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. He's made up his own gods, and they're more powerful than the gods in Jerusalem and Samaria. Remind you of Babylon, you remember Nebuchadnezzar? A time where he boasted about his kingdom and God turned him into a beast for 7 years. Yeah. And verse 11, he continues. This is still Sennacherib boasting. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? You remember when they came down and tried to come on to the south, they told Hezekiah and the men who were out on the wall, and he said, how do you think your God's going to be able to save you? These other gods weren't able to save their countries and their nations. He was just full of himself. And, well, we remember it also points back to Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh had that same attitude. One of the salient statements in scriptures when Moses is talking to him, and he just bluntly, flat out says, I know not the Lord.
Yeah, Pharaoh said that.
You're talking about, wow, what a confession of lack of faith that is, you know.
A rebellion.
Yeah. I want to look at that. I jotted these down just in case. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Go back to Exodus real quick. In Exodus chapter 4, I want to show you this because the predestinarians, as they're called. Now, you know, I'm a predestinarian in the sense that the biblical use of the word. I believe God knows all and he's not surprised by anything. And I believe there's God outside of time where everything's settled in his mind. There's nothing. You're not going to change anything. But in time, it plays out. And there's where everything is not predestined, it's playing out in time. And that's deep, again, the deep waters we don't want to jump into right now. But there's a lot of discussion about Pharaoh because the Bible says, well, look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Jenny Albaugh, if you're there, read that.
Exodus 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go.
I will harden his heart. And leaving it right there, then you say, well, you know, that's not fair. But look over to Exodus 7 and verse 14. So there's God actively hardening Pharaoh's heart. But here in Exodus 7, 14, Jenny, give that mic to your mom. Let her read verse 14. And look how it's worded here in Exodus 7, 14. And who's responsible here?
And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go.
So there it's not saying it's God hardening or Pharaoh. It's just making a statement of fact that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Well, then go over to chapter 8, just a page or so, and give your dad, yeah, don't put that down. You're not done. Unless you want me to hire somebody else and give them your pay.
What? Oh, I need that money.
Wow. Exodus 8, verse 15. John, now read that.
Okay, Exodus 8, 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said.
So you see, we see this thing going on, and this is how God always deals. God will harden your heart if you turn against him. You see that? If you turn against God, then God, how does he do that? He just lets you go.
Yeah,
Do you know you left yourself will harden your heart against God? The only reason you're saved this morning is because the Spirit of God came to you.
Amen.
You hear these testimonies where people say, oh, I found Jesus. No, he found you.
Amen.
And but now you got to be very careful as you read the Bible, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So no one's going to stand up there in heaven and say, you didn't come to me. You didn't draw me. No, that's not true. He said, I'll draw all men unto me. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And over the Bible says that God draws all men and God draws you, but you can say no. And we've talked about this and don't have time to read it all. But if you go to Romans 1, Proverbs 1, you'll see that there are times where God finally gives up and hands you over, and you're hardened at that point. And your heart is hardened, as we read in the chapter 7. And it's God hardening your heart. How? By handing you over. It even uses that terminology. Handed them over to a reprobate mind in Romans 1.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jill?
Yeah, that verse there reminded me or reaffirmed to me against Calvinism.
Yeah.
I will draw all
yes.
men.
Yeah.
Amen.
If he draws all men, then their first thing is, one of their points is out the window.
We've taught all 5 points of the tulip, and that is a... limited atonement teaches that God only died for and paid for the sins of the elect. And then I think it's irresistible grace, you know, that he only draws those that are elect. Yeah, you get into all that extra biblical discussion because of Calvinism. And so the Assyrian, like the Pharaoh, He has a choice in the matter, but God has given him over. Now the northern kingdom, they have a choice in the matter, but they've chosen, and so God's given them over, and now you have a massive train wreck as a result. Go back to Isaiah 10 again. And By the way, just so you can write this down as a reference, but Matthew 26, 20 to 25, that's what happened with Judas. You know, Judas had a choice in the matter. Jesus said, these things are going to happen. And he says, but woe to that man by whom they happen.
Yeah.
Why? Because he had a choice. Judas didn't have to be, but Judas gave himself over. And at some point, he opened himself up to devil possession. The Bible says the devil entered into him. But that was by invitation. You know, the devil cannot spiritually abduct people against their will. They have opened themselves up to it. But back to Isaiah 10, where we left off with verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. So there you go. That's why he's going to punish the king of Assyria, because even though God's using him for his purposes, and yet it's because his heart is stout, he's proud, he's arrogant, and full of himself. And of course, who does that describe? For starters, it describes every pope you've ever heard of.
Yeah.
Every pope believes himself to be the vicar of Christ. He believes himself to be Jesus on earth.
Yep.
He is called by his followers Holy Father. Only one person in the Bible is called Holy Father, and that's by Jesus himself, referring to God the Father. And a man over in Rome, all of them, take that title. And they allow people to worship them, people praise them and weep and throw flowers at them and tell them, we love you, adore you. And it's just sickening. And the final pope will be even worse.
Yeah. So they're lucky that they're not eaten by a bunch of worms. Like
yeah.
That one guy.
That's right.
Like Herod in the book of Acts.
Right.
Yeah.
The devil was like that.
Yeah, in Isaiah 14. The five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14.
These people are full of devil, because the Bible says there's many antichrists, so that spirit is strong and pervasive.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's pick up and read through a few verses as we close. Beginning verse 13, read that with me. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. He's just bragging, braggadocious is the color. Look at verse, verse 14, read that. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. In other words, this guy, he thinks he's just so overwhelmingly mighty that no one can even peep against him.
Right. Wow.
Just full of himself. But I love how God responds. Verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? How many of you have chopped wood? How many of you have just sat back and watched the axe?
Yes, right.
Someone else's axe.
There's got to be someone swinging that axe.
Amen.
And he's saying the Assyrian is the axe. What are you boasting about? As Johnny just pointed out a few minutes ago, when he came down toward the north, all God had to do is just, and they all dropped dead. You know how I know that? It happened. When they came down against the south.
Yeah.
Go read that sometime.
Yeah. Amen.
And some guys with leprosy say, we're going to die anyway. Let's go out and see if we can bum something off of these Assyrians. And then they go out there and they're all dead.
All dead corpses. Yeah.
And they just start taking their stuff. Yeah. And they're like, we got this, you know, we can only take so much. We should go share the news, you know, that the people back home.
Yep.
And they do. We got to move on, but that's a great story. Shall the axe itself boast hits itself against him that heweth therewith? That's why this I'm proud to be an American kind of stuff gets under my skin. We should be calling on God and praising God, not praising ourselves.
Amen.
You know, I just, I see people wearing that stuff, and I know most of them don't mean this type of stuff, but it's still just, I think God bless America, in God we trust, that kind of thing, I'm all for it. But this, proud to be an American, you know, Americans give me plenty of reason not to be proud, but I'm thankful for a God who has blessed this country.
Yeah.
So we're going to have to close it up. I'm just read what God has to say here. In verse 15 continues, or shall the soul magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift it up itself as if it were no wood? You get the point there. Read verse 16 through 19 with me. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child might write. They're going to be so burned out that a little kid could count the number of trees left. So that's where we're going to end it next week, Brother John. And I don't have to say much about this, because what Brother John will pick up, if we're still here next week, when he picks up verse 20, explains what he means there.
Amen.
In those verses we just read. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We pray you bless our time the rest of this morning and afternoon. Bless the singing, the praying, the Bible study, the fellowship. We love you so much, Lord, and we would not be upset at all if you'd come before we even start.
Amen.
Come quickly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.